Really excited about this installment of our series, part three of our series, Uncommon. And let me just pause right here and thank those who are joining us for being with us today. Can you come and welcome those that are here by way of technology, our online campus. So glad you're here today. Want to jump right into this installment today. So if you have your message notes, you can pull those out of your worship guide. Also, those are available online as well. And we're talking about uncommon. And the thesis again of this series is that it is possible to have good, healthy, vibrant, strong relationships. But the probability is not always good in the society and the world in which we live. And so what we're looking to have is those relationships that are uncommon in our day, those that are healthy and actually point people to Jesus and are inspiring to others and are life-giving. And so that's that applies to our marriage, that applies to friendships, it applies in the workplace, it applies to the home, to the classroom. And so I believe we can all benefit from this series. I want us to look at Romans chapter 12 again. That is our theme scripture for this series, that says this: don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. So there's a behavior and there's customs of this world that is not a good example to us, but let God transform. Everybody say that word transform with me. Transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Hold that right there, that verse 1. The Bible never comes along and just, you know, God's message to us is never just to come along and just say, here's what you need to do. Do this, and don't do this, and don't do that. No, that's what religion does and has the rules and says, you know, you need to line up and you need to try harder and work harder at it. Actually, what God's way is that He comes and transforms us on the inside. Somebody said He changes our want to. You know, I don't want to. Well, He changes the want to. He changes the will. He changes the heart. He transforms us on the inside and gives us the ability to live it out on the outside, right? It's a huge difference. And He changes us into a person. And He begins this way by changing the way we think. And so I realize as a pastor, I can't change you. I mean, I have a hard enough time changing myself, right? But what I can do is try to present some principles to you by the way that you think. And that's really where it starts. That's where things begin to start, by the way that we think. And we begin to allow God's principles to come in our life. And then it goes on to say, and then you will learn to know God's will for you. Let me put it this way. God has a plan for your life. He wants your life to be the way He's always intended it to be, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So He wants you to have a good marriage. He wants you to have a pleasing kids, right? A parental relationship there. He wants that to be. And you say, well, that seems pie in the sky. But actually, when God transforms us from the inside out, all these things are possible. And so I want to talk to you today about uncommon communication. We're going to talk about our words. Now, this message is very, it can be very convicting. It can land really where we live. We say and we do all the right things probably in this kind of a setting, in church. But oftentimes when we're in the home, it's a different kind of communication. When we're in the workplace, it's a different, far different kind of conversation that happens. When we're in traffic, it's a different kind of conversation that happens. Our words change. And so I want to say that this may be convicting and challenging for all of us today, but I believe that we can improve. So when we talk about today, though, the world in which we live, really the environment in which we live, I mean, the words around us, the words that we listen to, and if we're not careful, some of the words coming out of our mouth are extremely harsh and vicious. I mean, we live in a time where it doesn't even have to be spoken out of our mouth. It can come by the venue of social media. Now all we got to do is type it right there on our phone and put it out there. We're living in a day and age where the political arena is so vicious. And I want to just tell you, be careful to jump out there into that arena, because if you put something out there, you stand the risk of being annihilated. I mean, totally, with somebody's words just attacking you. And if we're not careful, we at times can be guilty of that. You know, I don't know, I get this picture of sometimes we pull the pin on the hand grenade and we launch it out there. And then we're shocked that it explodes. It actually explodes. Well, I didn't expect that reaction. My goodness. And I'm thinking to myself, well, what did you expect that was going to happen? And I don't know if you've ever noticed, and some of you Facebook people, I'm not going to be the one that jumps in the middle of that. I tell you what I do at times. I grieve as a pastor at times because I see something. And I'm like you, I see it. I'll tell you what I am doing. I'm praying. I'm saying, Lord, help us, Jesus. Right? And if you go on to Twitter, I mean, it's one thing looking at first glance at Twitter, but when you click on one of those tweets and then you see all the comments below, don't go there unless you be defiled. I'm just saying right now. And here's my concern as a pastor. Again, let me just pass you this morning. My concern is that at times, if we're not careful, we can become sidetracked off of things on things that really do not matter. And I've seen it happen. I see people, and in fact, we could call it this, not just being sidetracked, but perhaps we've stepped into or fallen into a ditch. A thing that is we've fallen into, and we're down in this issue, and we're groveling with other people about this issue. And meanwhile, there's a ditch in our path that the enemy is keeping us there from entering into this place of our purpose for which God's called us to. Right? So again, I'm directing this to all of us, myself included in this. So and my question at times is, how can we Can we annihilate a person we don't even know? And I think sometimes we dehumanize people. It's kind of like what we do in traffic, right? Have you ever been in a situation in traffic and you're trying to merge into traffic and no one wants to let you in and you're stuck there? I think we don't see the person behind the steering wheel. We just see a car. You know, it's not a person. It's just a car. And have you ever been there and you're trying to get in and they won't look at you? Because if they look at you, then you're a human being. You know? So they're driving and you're looking at them like, please let me in. I mean, I'm just trying to get in. And they're like, no, I'm looking in the rearview mirror. They don't dare look at them. I heard this one story of a person who was in a situation like that, and he was trying to get their attention, and the daughter of the mother sitting in the car, it was obviously a daughter, it was a young girl, she saw the appeal of this person trying to get into traffic, and he's like, please, I'm, you know, and she looked at, and she tapped her mom on the shoulder, you know, he's trying to get in. And so the mom just kind of looked over like, you know, like, but once you make eye contact, you know, it's a human being. I think sometimes we dehumanize people. Perhaps if we're not careful, we can even do that in our homes or even in the workplace. But the first thing that needs to happen is that we need to work on changing the way we think. So I want to talk about four levels of communication. Number one, there's a surface communication. And that's when, so let's kind of understand what this thing of communication is. There's surface communication, where it's not really a conversation, it's just a hello, how are you? And half the time, we don't really want to know how they are. It's just a greeting. Hey, how you doing? And I've had people ask me that, how you doing? And you start to respond, they've already gone. They really didn't want to know. You know, they're already up the elevator. The elevator's closed. You're like, okay, fine, I hope you are as well. You know, it's just an opener. Sometimes it's just a nod, you know, just a nod, just surface. And I think that the more elaborate forms of communication that we create digitally, the less we're actually communicating in our day-to-day. Number two is a general information level of communication. And so it's where we just get general information. Like we come home and we say Johnny's got a test on Monday, or we've got this bill that's due on Tuesday, or I need to go to the grocery store and pick up some items. So it's just kind of an information thing. We never really get any deeper than that. We're just I'm afraid that in a lot of our homes, perhaps that's the extent of our conversation. You know, who won the game? You know, what's on the news? What's the weather? Just general kind of information. When we really need to have more conversation that, especially between a husband and a wife. Actually, let me just tell you guys, let me help you out. Let me give you the four most romantic words you could ever say to your wife. Are you ready? The four, you need to write this down. The four most romantic words you could ever say to your wife is this. And then what happened? Come on, you're supposed to laugh right there, okay? These words will actually make your wife pass out on the floor. And like, you really want more information? You know, than you're already giving you? So when she's talking to you, you say, and then what happened? You know, when she pauses, and then I'm just helping you out there. The foremost romantic, just a little humor, just trying to lighten it up a little bit, y'all. Okay. Look at number three. And that is a level of deep feelings. And can I just say that feelings aren't always right, but they're always real. And sometimes even the person expressing those feelings knows those feelings aren't right, but they need to have a place to express those without necessarily being corrected on everything. They need to be able to vent. Can I tell you, as a parent, I remember having a conversation with my parents about my children. I'm like, I need some parental help here. I don't feel like I'm getting the respect, and I'm getting one of my kids that's just venting on me. And my wise mother told me, have you ever thought of the fact that perhaps he feels safe with you, that he needs to express that to somebody, and he can't express it to just everybody. He can't trust everybody to express himself to, so he trusts you that he can express that to you. He needs somebody to vent that, right? So think about that. So next week we're going to talk, you need to come back next week, we're going to talk about conflict, uncommon conflict. And so there are some times where we have conflict. And when that happens, though, we need to know that when there's conflict, we don't just this thing of blaming each other. But there has to be a place where when that happens, when we say, well, I'm not blaming, but you need to be able to say, when this happens, this makes me feel this way. And so there's a difference between facts and feelings, but you need to be able to express that, okay? Deep feelings. Number four, let's move on. Number four, deep needs. Deep needs. And I believe probably this is one of the greatest areas of needs in our marriage, is to be able to express our deep needs or understand the deep needs of our spouses. Understanding your spouse's deepest needs. And I've heard it said that there's probably more than 90% of marriages do not understand each other's deepest needs. I heard of a pastor who did marriage counseling for 18 years. And in those 18 years, he would have couples come in and he would have each of them take a piece of paper and write down what you believe that the five needs of your spouse. Like, what do you think her needs are, her greatest needs? And ma'am, you write down what you think his greatest five needs are. And he said in 18 years, not once did they ever get it right. Not even one thing on the list did they ever match up. So there's a problem there, that we don't understand each other's needs. So when we really understand each other's needs and we're communicating and relating in a way where we're actually meeting each other's needs, can I tell you there's a potential of having a great marriage there, right? So deep needs. So let me just talk about this. There's four barriers to communication. We're going to talk about some solutions, but let me just present kind of where we are. There's some barriers to communication. Dr. Markman and Dr. Stanley did 20 years of research and came up with the four greatest causes or barriers of communication, but really are the four greatest causes of divorce. And the first one is this. Number one, it's withdrawal. Everybody know that one? Withdrawal. That's when we give each other the silent treatment. I'm just going to shut it down. I'm not going to talk. I'm just going to cut it off. I'm not going to talk to you. That's when you go to bed, you know, you're in that mode of the silent treatment. You can't even touch each other. You know, you got to sleep on the edge of the bed. You know, if a heel touches, you lose, you know. You got to. And you want to make sure that, you know, you win the battle. Heard of one guy who had a, he was in this mode of silent treatment, and he didn't want to lose the battle. He didn't want to be the first one to speak. And the next morning, he had to get up and catch a 5 o'clock, had to wake up at 5 a.m. to catch an early morning flight to be out of town, business trip. And so he didn't want to speak, so he wrote a note the night before where he knew she was going to brush her teeth and she couldn't miss it. He wrote a note to her: "I need you to wake me up at 5 a.m. in the morning." And he left it there for her. He knew she'd get it. So you know what happened. The next morning, 9 o'clock rolls around, he's still in bed. He missed his flight. He's like, "What happened?" He looks over by the clock, and there's a note there that says, "It's 5 a.m., you need to get up." It's a handwritten note. So guys, don't go there. We can't win. We're not equipped. We're not equipped, okay? So number two is escalation. Escalation. This is where tempers flare and we raise our voice. The conversation gets escalated. And can I just say, you can raise your voice and you may even win your point, but can I tell you, if it's not received, you didn't win. You lost. Okay? In fact, they say that the average man, when his heart rate gets above 100 beats, you know, what is it, per whatever that is, you know what I'm saying? The heart rate gets up above 100. He doesn't even have the ability to rationally evaluate things. So some of you women are going, "That's true, that's true." Number three is belittling. That's when you're not winning the argument, so I can't win, I can't come out on top, so I've got to, and I'm underneath this thing, so I'm going to lower you down here with me. I'm going to bring you down lower, so I can, in my mind, still think I'm on top. So we become critical. And I believe that being critical, I mean, we live in a day where people are so critical. So critical. And really, it is a symptom of insecurity. It's so that I can criticize someone else and therefore get them below me in my mind and try to get control of this thing. So we're criticizing people. We belittle them. Terrible. We belittle them. We say words that we shouldn't say. Belittle each other. I'll tell you this story. I heard of a couple who they were in the belittling stage, and they were taking a drive through the country. And the man was driving, and he looked over out there, and he saw these goats and pigs. And he says to his wife, he says, "Relatives of yours?" And she said, "Yep, in-laws." Again, guys, we're not equipped. Don't even go there. You can't win it. I'm just saying. Okay. Number four, false belief. False belief. And this is where it really becomes demonic. And I don't want to overstate that. But our words, when the enemy gets involved in it, can become demonic. When the devil gets involved in the process and he turns this thing, some things into a false belief. In John chapter 8, it says that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. So what happens in this process is he begins to communicate in the midst of all this, in between the lines, in between all this, things that really never did happen, and yet you begin to accept it and you believe those things that are not reality actually are reality in your mind. Think about this. We turn things into a false belief. We accept things, and sometimes he repeats stuff so much in our mind, we believe it's true. Can I tell you that is, in the day in which we live, it's not only the case in a one-on-one scenario, but I believe even in our society as a nation, I see it happening through the media and through different means. And listen, I believe we just believe what we want to believe. Okay? So we got to be careful with that. We got to be careful where our source of truth comes from. You remember when Satan came up on the when Satan came into the garden, he said God didn't really say this, and he twisted it around. And when God began to investigate what had happened there, you know, the blame game, Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed Adam, and Adam blamed actually Eve and God because he said, it's the woman you gave me. And then he went to the woman, and she said, well, the serpent, you know, said this. And God's question was, who told you? The question is, who? Also, you've got another source of what truth is. So we need to be careful of what we listen to, because it can become very demonic. So what do we do? Now listen to this. This is very, I believe my job is to make this a weighty topic. My job is to really bring weight to this topic. In Proverbs, Jesus talks about the sin. Let me back up. In Proverbs, it says a lot about the tongue, the power of the tongue. Jesus, in the New Testament, talks about blasphemy. Now, and how if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it's an unpardonable sin. Now, people get nervous about that topic. Let me just say, if you're here, don't worry, because you wouldn't even be here. Your conscience would be seared if you were guilty of that sin. But what Jesus was saying, think about this, was the greatest sin is the sin of your mouth, something that comes out of your mouth. So it's very, 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 very important to understand this. And the Bible goes on to say that every one of us is going to give account to God on judgment day for every idle word that we have spoken. Well, that's pretty heavy. That's pretty heavy. So you're saying there's this recorder recording everything I've said? Yep. But here's the good news. Because of the cross, because of Jesus, there's this giant eraser that God has. Come on, everybody. God cleanses us and gives us a new beginning. So I'm going to give us some hope. We're going to have a new beginning. Matthew chapter 12 says this. Let me tell you something. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning. That word is capitalized because it's referring to the day of judgment. That day. There's a day of reckoning coming. Look at verse 37. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation, or words can also be your condemnation. It can bring life, or it can bring death. So let me just say, you're the sum total of the words spoken over you. Your parents, your pastors, your teachers, you're the sum total of everything that's been spoken over you. And you might say, well, I haven't had a lot of good things spoken over me. I haven't let a lot of people saying you can make it. As I was a young child, they told me I couldn't, and I had everything against me. And you may say, it's so unfair. But can I tell you that God has the power to redeem your life? God has the power to heal. There is a power of God's word that can take care of all the negative words that's ever been spoken in your life. In the third verse of the Bible says that God said, let there be light. And guess what? And there was light. Listen, God spoke by the power of his word, and he created. Can I tell you that you have the power in the spoken word to be your life to be changed? God's word has the power to change your life. I want to encourage you with that today. To speak life, to focus not on what not to do, I believe is so important, but we need to focus on what to do and create a new habit. So with that, I want to give you some things I believe that will help us. Let me just give you this quote here that says, the single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place. George Bernard Shaw. I remember going into a class one time at a pastor's conference. And this pastor said he has learned to ask people when they begin to say something to him, he says, let me say back to you what I think you're saying. And many times they would say, no, that's not what I'm saying. And they would say it again. He said, okay, let me see if I got this straight. And he'd say again, let me repeat back to you what I think you're saying. And he would say, and they'd say, no, and he'd have to go through that sometimes three or four times before he could understand what they were saying. So we need to make sure that we understand what it means as far as communication. So let me give you some things I believe that will help us, 7 points I believe that will help us here. And I'm just going to go through these very quickly. But one is praise. And I want to write somewhere on your notes, intentional. So we need to be intentional about all these areas in our communication. praise. And we're not talking about the kind of praise we give to God. That only He's worthy of that. But we need to be able to praise people in the sense that we need to find good qualities and highlight those. Look for something good in somebody. Don't just look for the bad and highlight those and speak life into that person, right? Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." So these words, that means our words need to be beautiful and they need to add value. John Maxwell says, if you want to have job security, wherever you go, add value. We need to add value to people. My job is to add value to you, right? Add value. Speak praise. And maybe you didn't, listen to me this morning for just a moment. Maybe you didn't have somebody when you were a child to speak life into you and say, you're going to be great, and God's going to use you, and you're going to do great things, and somebody believe in you. Can I just tell you that we can turn that around, and we can begin to be the person who takes the young people and the children and speak life into them. If you're a parent today, I want to encourage you, you don't tell your kids, you know, you're stupid and dumb. Maybe what they did was stupid and dumb, but they're not stupid and dumb. There's a huge difference, right? And we need to speak life into them in Jesus' name. And I'm just going to take this moment right here to say that we have this thing, again, that you hear us talking about a lot around here called the growth track. And we try to get people fitted in the right area of ministry. But if you're not sure what area of ministry to get into and you're not really plugged in yet, and you say, hey, look, I could just do anything. Can I tell you one area that is of vital importance? I already highlighted prayer earlier in the service. But another area is the area of our children. And listen, we want to be able to have a church where families can come and bring their children. We want to be able to go in our communities and reach children and bring them in. Guess what? They're all around us. They're in your neighborhoods. They're in this neighborhood. They're in this area. The kids are there. And some of them are not having the right things spoken into their life. And wouldn't it be great if when we have our kids, a Crosspoint Kids is going on right now, and by the way, when they're in Crosspoint Kids, they do everything we do. They do some worship, but then they have small groups. They sit down at a table and do small groups because they don't have cars, so they have small groups too. They just have it there on Sundays. But wouldn't it be great for God to use you to be able to sit down with a kid across from a table as they're filling out their prayer card and begin to have a conversation with them and say, hey, God's got some things going great in plan for you. God's got some things He wants to pour into your life and begin to speak life into them. Come on, begin to prophesy over them in Jesus' name according to the Word of God, what God has planned for their life. Come on, speak some truth in their life. So I want to encourage you with that, to praise. Number two, thanksgiving. So today when you go out to a restaurant, you have a server that's working a zillion tables, you know, and working three jobs and perhaps a single mom and doing everything she can to make ends meet, that maybe you, instead of you saying, my beans are cold, maybe you need to thank her for her service. You know, give her a godly tip. Encourage her. Give some thanks. Your kids go out to school in the mornings, you know, put something in their lunchbox, a thank you note of how much you're thankful for them, and put a couple of Reese's peanut butter cups in there, you know, with a note attached. One for them and one for them to share so they can be a hero in the lunchroom, right? Come on, and speak some awesome things over their lives as they're going out the door. And you say, but I don't know that that's true. I don't know that there are awesome. My kids, you just don't know my kids. Well, listen to me this morning. How about speak as though those things that aren't as though they were in Jesus' name, right? We're not going backward, we're going forward. And I know they may be a knucklehead right now, but come on, we're going to speak that God has put some things in their life. God has a purpose in their life. Amen? Come on, it's true. It's true. So thanksgiving. Proverbs 18 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Right? And then it goes on to say this, and I believe there's a reason why this is attached in there as well. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Let me help you with that verse. That means when you find a wife, you need to find what is good. Come on. So you need to look at your wife and tell her what is good about her. Come on, tell her why you fell in love with her. Speak some life into her. You know, if there's times where Kim's having a bad day, and I'll just go over to her and let me just hold you for a moment. And let me just assure you, Kim, it's going to be okay. You know, it's going to look better in the morning, sweetheart. You know, we're going to get through this. Just get some rest. Don't judge everything by the moment. Everything's going to be okay. I believe in you. God's for us. All I know, Kim, I don't know what's going to happen with this situation, but all I know is this, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Come on, speak some life into one another. Be thankful for one another. Tell them why you're thankful for them. We need to speak that. Come on, intentional. Be intentional with it. Number three, affection. Terms of affection. Was it last week or was it the week before? We practiced saying, I love you, right? Say it. Say, I love you. Some people really need to hear that. Heard of a pastor who was being groomed to go plant a church, and he was underneath another pastor, and the senior pastor would say to him, I love you. And he noticed he never said it back. He'd just say, thank you. So one day he stopped him. He said, you can't say I love you, can you? And he broke down in tears. And he began to tell about the relationship with his parents and all the things, the negative things that had happened in his life. And he didn't want to be hurt again. He couldn't express himself. And the senior pastor said, you're not going anywhere to plant a church until you get through this issue. And he began to minister to him and his wife. And God brought healing. And today, that pastor went out and he's planted a church, one of the largest churches in the country right now. Come on. But there had to be a healing happen. Some of us just need a healing that happens. And I'm telling you, these words of I love you are powerful. They're not just silly words. Come on. What's that song we used to sing? Somebody wants to, some people want to fill the world with silly love songs. Why not? Why not? Come on. I look around me and I see it is so. Okay, I won't sing the whole thing. But come on. Say I love you, right? Show some signs of affection. Jeremiah 31 and 3 says, I have loved you. God says, I've loved you, my people. With an everlasting love, with unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. Come on, express that. Number four, encouragement. Find someone discouraged and encourage them. Turn that thing around. Ephesians 4 and 29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So encourage them. Again, encourage your kids when they're going out the door. Tell them, hey, you're a leader. You're not a follower. Come on, you're gonna. Maybe everybody's acting up around you. That's not who you are. My dad used to always say, don't forget who you are. It'd ring in my ears. I'm not like everybody else. God's chosen me. I'm His. I belong to Christ. Right? I'm somebody. God's going to use me to be a vessel of honor in 2019. Right? We need to speak that over our kids. Right? Encourage them. Encourage them. Even if they're acting up, you can say to them, that's not who you are. That's maybe what you're doing, but that's not who you are. Encourage them. Number five, kindness. Create an atmosphere that's harmless, that's safe, where your family can be able to come to you and know that they can express things to you, and they're not going to have a vile reaction, but there's a safe place where my wife can tell me something she doesn't like about me, and my response is going to be a response of kindness. You know, a sign of maturity is when somebody says something to you, you don't have to say it, strike back. And that's human nature for all of us. You know, somebody corrects you, instead of processing that and thinking about that, yeah, maybe that's an area I need to work on. Immaturity is saying, yeah, oh yeah, well guess what? There's some things about you I don't like either. How do they do? I don't know how they do that. You know, shake their head, whatever. Kindness, be kind. I know this is just very practical stuff, but we need this, right? And be able to say, I'm sorry. When you do say the wrong things. And it's got to be more than just saying, I'm sorry, but I'm going to change some things and I'm going to make sure that the words out of my mouth are going to create a safe place, a safe atmosphere for you to be able to express things to me. Proverbs 15 and 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In other words, it doesn't work anyway, right? When we use those harsh words. Just because you get loud and get your way doesn't mean anything's changed. Number six, you say, well, this is all ooey and gooey, Pastor, but I mean, what about if I really need to tell somebody something? Well, you can, but do it in love. Speak the truth in love. Truth in love. Do it in love. It's okay to say what's wrong, but it's not okay to necessarily enforce it. So we don't go around and try to intimidate people. We speak the truth in love. We sow words of life, and then we allow the Holy Spirit, come on, to change them. Because our words go to the ear, right? But it's the Holy Spirit that takes it to the heart and begins to bring change. Amen? That's the Holy Spirit's job, not our job. Ephesians 4:15 says, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. Now, this is not in your notes, but in John chapter 1, verse 14, it describes that Jesus came in full of grace and truth. Full of truth and grace. He had both, okay? Can I tell you that it takes both? Let me give you this right quick, and that is that truth without grace is mean. Come on. If you don't sow it in love, it doesn't mean anything, right? Truth without grace is mean. But look at the next thing. That is, grace without truth is meaningless. So you can't just be all grace, grace, grace. Jesus told the woman, right? It's caught in adultery. I don't condemn you. But then he said, go and sin no more. Now, what you're doing is wrong. You need to live a different way, okay? There was both. There was a balance of both. Look at this next thing, and that is that truth and grace, come on, is medicine for the soul. It's medicine for the soul. Let me give you this last point, and we'll close. Number 7, and that is prayer. Now, sometimes we just need to say, in the middle of our conversation, come here, let's just pray. Let's just go to God. Let's pray about this. Husbands, you need to take the spiritual lead. Say to the wife, hey, let's just pray about this. Can we pray about this? I mean, you might be able to do that at work with somebody. You might be able to do that even in the classroom, on the ball field. Hey, let's just take a minute, guys. Let's just pray. Right? And if that's not possible for you to be able to get somebody to join you in prayer, you can go there yourself. Right? Go to God, because what's going to happen when you go to God, your heart's going to change. And you're going to find out, man, that thing I was about to step out into and say would have really messed up. But I went to God, and he checked my spirit. Now he's having me handle this a whole different way. In fact, there's times where he handles it for you. You pray, and he takes care of it and intervenes on your behalf, and you don't even have to go there, right? So prayer. Psalm 16 says this, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So what I started talking about at the beginning of the service, focus. Focus on him. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also rests secure. So my heart's glad. My tongue rejoices. Come on, it's life. And even my body's at rest and secure when we take everything to God in prayer. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, thank you for your word. It teaches us. Guides us. James talks about the tongue. It's like the rudder of a ship. It guides where it goes. And yet, James also said that if we look into your word and we don't follow your word, it's like looking into a mirror. We see what manner of person we are, but we deceive ourselves. We forget that and we go and nothing changes. Lord, I'm asking you to help us change us. And perhaps I've touched on some areas that are sensitive and some areas maybe we're even guilty of, but I thank you, God, that you have a giant eraser. God, you're able, Lord, to heal our hearts. In fact, even those words that are spoken over us, God, you're able to heal that, and you're able to begin a new work in us and speak life into us. So I pray, God, you'd help us to practice praise and thanksgiving and affection and encouragement and kindness, and that we have the ability to speak the truth in love. But all that, Lord, really takes place when we come to this place of communication called prayer, and you begin to change within us first, Lord. So I pray, God, you change our hearts. Change our hearts today. Heal our hearts. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to give an opportunity for those that may be here that you just haven't surrendered everything to the Lord. You have, you've taken it back, or there's an area you just need to surrender to him and allow him to be the Lord of your life again. Maybe that you're coming to God for the first time, but I want to lead you in a prayer of surrender and allowing God just to give you a new beginning. He has the ability to make all things new. Today, he's able to make all things new. His mercies are new every morning. He's able to give you a new start today where you can be intentional about following Him and receiving His words of life into your life, and you be able to speak those words to others, and your life will change. And listen, when you change on the inside, everything's going to change on the outside. I mean, it's going to change. Your life's going to change, but it starts on the inside. But today you're saying something needs to happen on the inside, and I'm ready. I want to make a decision. I want to allow Christ in every area of my life. I want to surrender. I want to lead you in a prayer. But if that's you, if you're here today, would you just slip up a hand if you say, Pastor, when you pray that, would you include me in that? Yes. Good job. Good job. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. If you're watching online, I encourage you to join us as well. Would you just pray a simple prayer like this from your heart today? Say, today, Lord Jesus, I surrender every area of my life to you. I invite you to come in. Forgive me for going my way. My way doesn't work, but I believe your way does. I thank you for making a way for me by dying on the cross so I could have a new life, a new beginning, a fresh start. Today, forgive me and heal me and help me. I give you my life. I accept you now. I declare you Lord over every area of my life. And with all my heart, I'll follow you as you help me in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for every person who prayed that prayer. Oh, God, I thank you, Lord, that even now, God, change is happening, even in this very moment of surrender. I thank you for your Holy Spirit now who comes. I thank you, Lord, for your cleansing power, Jesus. It's now appropriated, God. The past is gone. And I thank you for healing that has occurred and has begun. Oh, Lord, I thank you for the process even of healing. Lord, it's happening even now. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just celebrate this new life found in you. We give you all praise and honor for what you've accomplished. Help us, Lord God, to be a life-giving church. Speak words of love and life and truth, God, in grace. We give you all the praise and honor for everything accomplished, God. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said amen.